Okay. Who else tonight? Okay, I think we'll set those to the side, and let's go into our Bible study for tonight. If you would, turn to 2 Peter, again, chapter 1 and verse 6, as we continue to look at these essential virtues that we need to have as Christians in our life, cultivating them, growing them. There's a man in the past, many of you may recognize his name, some may not, by the name of William Wilberforce. Anybody know him? Maybe sounds familiar. He was born in the 1700s, so it's okay if you never met the man. But he was born in the 1700s to a very wealthy family. He led his early adult life was quite a wild life, you might say. And upon graduation from college, history records for us that he ran for Parliament. This is in England, of course. He was led to Christ and discipled by John Newton. After he was saved, he then spent the next 24 years lobbying to abolish the slave trade in the United Kingdom. It was his life's mission, you might say, that that would be abolished. His other life's mission was the return to godliness. Getting back to godliness. We need to talk about that a little bit tonight. That's the next virtue in our list. In fact, before his death, he had compiled a 450-page book on what he called Real Christianity. You can still get it on Amazon. Real Christianity. And here's what he said of his countrymen. As he had this desire to see Christians return to godliness, or what he called real Christianity. Here's what he said. He said, take such people aside at an opportune time and lead the conversation to the matter of religion. Okay? Picture yourself doing this with another Christian. He said, the most that can be done is to get them to talk in general terms about religion. They appear lost in generalizations. He said this, nominal Christians have established a system of decent selfishness. Now think about that for a minute. They have established a system of decent selfishness. Recreation is its chief business. See, he was concerned about the growing irreligiousness of the young people of his day. We could kind of say the same thing today, couldn't we? Now, what did he conclude was the reason for the growing irreligiousness of young people of his day? Many years of careless and irreligious lives that were training these young people, teaching them what Christianity is. In other words, here's what he was saying. They grew into irreligiousness. Folks, books have been written, many books, on this topic. I have a couple in my office. One of them is entitled Already Gone. Ken Ham wrote that one, dealing with young people that are leaving Christian homes and leaving the church altogether. Another one written by an author, last name of Pearl. His is called Jumping Ship, and dealing with this problem of our young people who are leaving church, leaving God almost. And lots of discussions could be had. I mean, well, we could say, well, they were never really in Christ. If they were, they wouldn't leave Christ. And like I said, a lot of discussions and ideas can get tossed around about what is the real cause of that. And I think perhaps William Wilberforce may have touched on something even back in the 1700s. Real Christianity, real godliness. do our young people have a picture of it? Or do what they see is a system of decent selfishness where our recreation is the most important thing? Now, let's just kind of dive into that a little bit. One author said this, as we look at the question, what does godliness look like? Don't we need to know what it looks like? I mean, if we're going to call ourselves godly, which we would all like to, how would we define godly? How do we know we're godly unless we know what it looks like? One author said this, a godly man will not remain silent when evil is present and good is under attack. He is not a coward in the Lord's cause. Let me read that again. A godly man will not remain silent. Why would we do that? Well, it doesn't really concern me. That's just the way they are. They've always been that way. It's none of my business. I don't want to cause problems. A godly man will not remain silent when evil is present. Now, what is evil, folks? What is evil? Sin. What sin? Any sin, right? So it's not just if someone walks into this church carrying a case of beer, how many of you would stand up and say something? Okay, maybe 30% of you. Oh, boy. All right. Let's shift gears. Let's preach on something else here tonight. Yes, because that's evil. Get that out of here. That doesn't belong in the church. What about when there's gossip in the church? What about when one person is running down another person and they're not present to defend themselves? Do we defend them? Godliness, a godly man will not remain silent when evil is present and good is under attack. And you know what we say? I've said them all already. That's just the way they are. They're that way. It's none of my business. I don't want to cause problems. I don't want to stir the pot. They're going to get mad. They might leave the church. If someone walked in with a case of beer and we said something and they got mad and left the church, we would say, amen, right? Get that out of here. So why is it a problem if someone gets mad when we call out evil and they leave? We want evil gone, right? Peter is not calling in this passage that we've been studying. Peter is not calling for a socially acceptable Christian. Okay? Definitely not. They knew that if they were to go to this level that we've been studying, this level of godliness, they knew that if they went there, that it would cost them some things. That it would require what we've already looked at. It would require self-control. It would require endurance on their part. So let's look at a definition. Okay, we'll start there for godliness. The literal meaning is worship that is worthy of God. All right, so what do you do with that one, right? It's hard to do anything with that literal definition. Worship that is worthy of God. The term godliness, okay, and I'm going to give you a better definition here in a little bit. It was the term for authentic religion, real religion, the kind that is consistently lived, not faddish, not trendish, but consistently lived. The Old Testament mentions the fear of the Lord in terms of godliness. Someone who has the fear of the Lord. This is the New Testament equivalent. Let me give you a more expanded definition, and I'll give it to you in parts, okay? The first one, the awareness of God, okay? That should be in your outlines there. The awareness of God. That means we wake up, we go through our day, and we are aware of God. Now, I think it's sad to say, but perhaps true, that many of us go through a day without even thinking about God. I mean, we may have our morning devotion time and then off into the day and never think about God. I mean, well, that's understandable, right? I mean, we got work, we got a to-do list, we got this to do, we got this to do, and we got this problem and that problem. And yet God's in all of it. So godliness, the awareness of God, here it is, the second part, that evokes reverence for Him. So we have an awareness of God that evokes or causes us to have a reverence for Him. What is God to a lot of people? The big man upstairs, right? The grandpa in a rocking chair. What some people have called the cosmic Santa Claus. When we need something, we just ask Him and He gives it to us. Is that a reverence for Him? The awareness of God that evokes reverence for Him. Secondly, a departure from evil. So we have an awareness of God that not only evokes a reverence for Him, but it also causes us to depart from evil. We are so aware of God that we get away from evil. Do you understand the picture there? Departing from evil. I think this morning, is it this morning the Briggs left? No, Thursday. Thursday morning. Tomorrow morning. They leave at like 3 a.m. to fly out to their daughter's destination wedding. They will be departing. They're home at 3:00. Maybe it was today. It might be tomorrow. The Edwards, you guys are leaving this week as well. Friday morning, they're departing. Okay. Now, what do you suppose that's going to look like when they depart? Their house. They are leaving their house, right? They're going to get in their vehicle. They're going to drive away. And they're not going to be sitting there in their van, in the road, thinking, okay, now how close can we get to the house and still say we're not part of the house, right? That's not departing. An awareness of God that evokes reverence for Him, and it also causes us to depart from evil. Next, and a life lived on His behalf. A life that is lived on God's behalf. So in other words, my life is now His. It's not my life, except for Sunday morning, I'll give that to Him. And if I can fit something else in my schedule, I'll give that to Him. No, my entire life is His. That is a working definition of godliness. A God-fearing lifestyle encompasses our state of mind, our heart, our thoughts, our affections, our conduct. Godliness, by the way, is a summary of the first four virtues that we've looked at. If you look at that list there in 2 Peter 1:9, second or first? Second. Godliness is the summary of those first four virtues. Notice what comes next, though, after godliness. That then launches into our response to man. Okay? Those that are coming next, those are addressing how we live. Those will be our good works that we should be doing. Our good works, folks, will not go very far if we don't have these first four in place. If we are not godly, our good works aren't going to go very far and maybe not even going to last very long. And that's where we have these roller coasters in our lives, don't we? We're hot for a little bit and then we slump and we're cold. And then we get hot again and then we slump and then we're cold and back and forth. And another term is backslidden and all these other ways of describing that. We must have the first four. If we do, I think the rest of them come a little bit easier for us. Without godliness, the first four, good works, without godliness, the good works that come after that, here's what happens. It leaves us tired, it leaves us frustrated and discouraged. Without godliness. That's the key. We must have those first four. So, what does a godly person look like? Folks, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, this really isn't a an informative, feel-good series that we're doing right now. It shouldn't be. It should make us uncomfortable. I hope it makes me uncomfortable. As a man grows in godliness, here's how he knows. Does this describe you, the things I'm going to give you now? Here's how a man knows if he's growing in godliness. Now ask yourself, is this me? First of all, he clearly sees the horror of sin. Clearly sees the horror of sin. You know, there are a lot of sins that don't seem to bother Christians as much anymore. And we can blame it on whatever we want. We can blame it on television and how that's so saturated and we've gotten used to it. And we can blame it on our upbringing and we can blame it on this or that. But the end result is still the same. We don't see the horror of sin like we used to. And then you remember the series we did on Christian sins? We don't see the horror of those sins at all. In fact, if those get harped on too much, we say, oh man, he's making a big deal out of that. It's sin. And we fail to see the horror of it. The godly person sees the horror. He is flooded with guilt over his own wayward thoughts that fleet through his mind during the day. His self-serving ambitions that he has, the injury that he causes to others with his tongue, his failure to keep God's law, and he's flooded with guilt over those things. Are we? Remember, we have to ask ourselves that question. Are we? Here's the second thing a godly man looks like. He experiences the exhilaration of restoration. The exhilaration of restoration. So we're flooded with guilt over our sin, but then we also experience this wonderful thing called restoration. How does restoration come? According to God's word, restoration does not happen until there is first, what I preached on Sunday, repentance. We repent, he restores. Tears of remorse, that's repentance, over his sin. Do you have it? And then immediately followed by tears of gratitude over the forgiveness that we've just experienced. Do we have that? Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 1. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Verse 10, it says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins. Can we just say amen to that? And he hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Those are wonderful verses. Those are cause for rejoicing over the restoration that he gives when we repent of our sin. Third thing, he is heavy-hearted and sometimes angry over sin. Heavy-hearted over sin. Now, I get angry over sin, folks. Whenever somebody wrongs me, I'm telling you, I can get angry over that. And so can you, okay? You know you do. But that's not the kind of angry we're talking about. We get heavy-hearted. How about this? When someone wrongs you, instead of getting angry over them, like you could just go pinch their head off or slap them, okay? How about your heart breaking for them? Heavy-hearted over sin. Someone falls into sin or is in sin or a habitual sin. I'm not talking about the bad stuff, the habitual Christian sins. You know, the ones that we say, oh, that's just the way they are. There's no heavy-heartedness over that. I think of Jeremiah, the prophet. Do you know what he was known as in the Old Testament? The weeping prophet. He's weeping over the sin of his country. It affected him that much. I wonder if we weep over the sins of our country. Oh, shake our head. Do we weep? Do we weep over the sins that are just in our family here? How about in the New Testament, Christ and the money changers? Okay, now there was some anger there. Not because of what was done to him. Because you remember, the Bible tells us, and even was predicted this in Isaiah, that when he hung on the cross, he would be reviled, and he reviled not again. He was as a lamb going to the slaughter, dumb, mute, didn't speak. Everything they did and said to him, he didn't give them a sarcastic response back. He didn't put them in their place. He didn't say, oh yeah, well, you're going to get yours. You wait. 3 days from now, I'm going to show up on your doorstep. You're going to wish you hadn't done this. He didn't do any of that. Reviled not again. But he did get angry over sin. It bothered him. Especially sin in God's house. That bothered him. He couldn't just tolerate it. He couldn't just look the other way and say, well, it's none of my business. He couldn't say, you know, those money changers, they've been doing it. That's just the way they are. That's what they do. He didn't do any of that. He said, get out of my Father's house. This is a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. This is a house of prayer, not a den of whatever it is we tolerate here. Get out. Remember the godly man takes a stand against evil. And then fourthly, he intentionally cultivates godliness. Now, folks, this is so important. Because we could get the other three, and we won't grow in godliness until we get this last one here. A godly man intentionally cultivates godliness. You know why we have to point that out? Because godliness doesn't just happen. I prayed a prayer when I was little, when I was a teenager, a young adult, whatever. I prayed a prayer, I go to church, and I'm just waiting for it to happen to me. Godliness doesn't just happen. We have to intentionally cultivate it. It's kind of like completing a marathon, okay? Now, at one time, I had this insane idea that I would love to run a marathon. Not win one, just be able to say, I did it. I got it done, okay? Now, I'm almost 50, and I'm thinking, you know what? I'm okay if I don't. But it's like completing a marathon. It doesn't just happen. You have to intentionally do things that will allow you to complete that marathon. Becoming a doctor doesn't just happen. You can buy all the books. You can enroll yourself in college. But it doesn't just happen. You have to intentionally do things to make that goal come about. Getting a degree, getting specialized training in something doesn't just happen to you. You have to take steps intentionally to do that. What have you done this week to intentionally cultivate godliness? Or are we, as Wilberforce described us, decent selfishness, going about our business, waiting for it to happen to us? Like training for a marathon, the race in this case is the goal, godliness. Those that run a marathon, their goal is not to win the marathon. Their goal is to finish the race. Our goal for godliness is godliness. I could tell you what I specifically did this week to attain this goal. Or what I didn't do. Okay? What is it that would get me sidetracked from that goal? Ask yourself that question. What would get me sidetracked from the goal of attaining that goal? Like, let's say training to run that race, the marathon. What could get me sidetracked? Well, an ache or pain, lack of sleep, book my schedule too full so that I don't have time to train. Some of you may remember, I think about 2 years ago, I was training to run a marathon with my son. My schedule, I realized, did not allow me to have the time to train for a marathon. There were some nights I was going out at 9:30 at night before I could run, and it was 9:30 at night, and I'm trying to do 10 miles. And I realized this is not going to happen. I let things in my schedule that sidetracked me from attaining that goal. Entertainment possibilities for all of us that could sidetrack us from the goal of intentionally cultivating godliness. How about just a casual mindset toward the race? Couple weeks ago, we had the Camp Assurance 5K. I was kind of glad that that got rained out, because I had the best intentions to train for that. The last two or three times that I ran it, I won it for my age division. Okay, there was two of us, but, you know, maybe I was the only one, I don't know. But I would love to win the whole race, beat all those young guys too. I have that good intention. But a casual mindset toward the race this year meant I ran twice already this year. That was it. And that was like 4 weeks ago that I ran twice. Casual mindset toward the race. I didn't really intentionally prepare for that race. What are we doing for godliness? Sometimes our casual mindset towards godliness gets us sidetracked from working on it. Those same two things, entertainment and a casual mindset, they erode our godliness. That's the goal for us. Entertainment mindset, casual approach to Christianity. I'm saved. I'm a good person. I'm good. Coast. Here's one more. He meditates on Christ in God's words. This is what we looked at earlier, the pursuit of knowledge, pursuing it. Again, it's not just going to happen to us. This godly man, his personal quiet time is no longer measured in minutes now that he's pursuing godliness. It's no longer measured in minutes, but eventually hours per week instead of minutes per week. Ask yourself that. Add up the number of minutes you spend each week in God's Word. Is it still measured in minutes? That means less than 60? Or could you say an hour and 2 minutes? Hey, good for you. And eventually that grows into hours per week instead of just minutes. So what happens is this man's life is now Christ-centered. Christ is now at the center. I told you that I hope that I don't enjoy this study. It can be challenging, folks. Convicting, even. And I know I'm not where I need to be, but my desire has increased, and I hope yours has too. I want you to take heart here. Hours per week, don't get discouraged by that, okay? It's the eventual habit that grows when we become more godly. The godly man doesn't start out that way. He begins by turning away from the world and spending more time in God's Word. And turning away from more from the world and spending more time in God's Word. And we grow into godliness. We are intentionally cultivating godliness, and which then leads to more. Let me warn you, though, about something. When you do this, you're going to feel very awkward. It will feel awkward to you. Prayer will be uncomfortable. Habits are not easy to change, folks. In fact, let me have you do this. You have your notes, your outline with you, okay? Hopefully you have something to write with. I want you to take that piece of paper on the back of it, I want you to write your name. Go ahead and write your name out. Write it, cursive, print it, whatever. Go ahead and write out your name. Everyone's got that done? Okay, now I want you to write your name again using the other hand. Go. Go ahead, right now. Write your name using the other hand. Okay, some of you are still... Okay, David, you're excused. Okay. Now, first of all, how's it look? Not real pretty, huh? How's your prayer life going to look when you start pursuing? It's not going to look real pretty, okay? By the way, how did it feel writing it with your opposite hand? Awkward, because you're not used to it. That's the same thing with our prayer life, devotion life. It's going to feel awkward when we're not used to it. But the more we do it, the more we get used to it. If you're like my mom, she can write her name with both hands. She can write not just her name. She can write with both hands, and it looks great. And she's probably watching. This is the weird thing. She can write backwards just as well as she can write forwards. When my dad was in the military in a way, they had just gotten married and he got shipped out, she would write him his letters reverse. And he'd have to, out in the field, he'd have to find a mirror somewhere so he could read her letters. Actions that are not habitual, like prayer is for most Christians, feel awkward. And it requires concentration, just like you had to do writing your name. Okay, now how do I form that next letter? It feels really awkward. That's how prayer is going to feel, because we're not used to it. So ask yourself, am I purposely working to become Christ-like? Because it's not going to happen on its own. Okay, so we're going to stop there for tonight. Thank you, folks. Let's go ahead and have our prayer time.